Father, thank you that we can celebrate you and worship you and be reminded of your bloodshed for us. And Lord, the mission that you've placed before us. Father, we pray that you'd give us a new excitement about the things that you are doing. Father, we know that you're stretching our nets. Lord, you're stretching us. Lord, you want us to operate in the power of your Spirit. And Lord, once again, as we take a look at this wonderful church that is written about in Acts, we just pray that you'd give us a longing that we'd be like that apostolic church. But Father, we know we're here to worship you. Father, we know that because you're glorious, you're looking for worshipers, and that's what drives our mission, Lord, to have more and more people who recognize who you are, and Lord, to declare your praises. And so, Father, we pray that you would minister to us this morning as we come around your word. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen. Amen. Well, it's great to be here. Just to remind you, the groups at least, that in the next few weeks, you need to start thinking about what you're doing at your groups. We're going to be coming to the end of our Acts series probably in a few weeks' time. And just to remind you that you need to do that, to start thinking about your next study. And then just to remind folk who want sermon notes that they are outside, not sermon notes, life group notes. It's very complicated. If you need life group study notes, there are by the window in the office. So you're welcome to take from there if you need it for your group. Has God been stretching you? How many of you can say that God is stretching you in the last while, not because you're facing a crisis, but because God is using you in a very special way? I see there's some folk putting their hands up. I'm sorry, Arnold isn't here. He's even being stretched as well. We were stretching him. But he's not here today. But God is stretching us. And that certainly is what this series is all about, is God stretching us, empowering us by His Spirit. And maybe it's you've been stretched because you're sharing your testimony. Is anybody like to share testimony this morning? A short testimony, a three-minute testimony. Okay, clearly you all need to be stretched. Okay. Maybe you're praying for somebody that they might be saved. Maybe you've even shared your faith, and it's scary. I remember the first time I shared my faith, I was shaking my boots, but I did it. We're going to even talk about this morning about pray and go, and that's not really stretching you, because all you got to do is pray and put a little card in a box, in a post box, but that's our next strategy. But if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts 13 and verse 1, we're going to look at just four verses, this wonderful church, the Church of Antioch, that were willing to be stretched by God. Acts chapter 13 and verse 1. It's great also to have our folk online who are watching. It's always great that you can join us. Of course, we'd love you to be back at the church too. Acts 13 and verse 1. Now at the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. These were the leaders, the leadership of the church. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and sent them off. The two of them sent on their way by the Holy Spirit. And there begins the mission of these missionaries and those who went with them. The statue of Richard the Lionheart was completed in London in 1856. It stands opposite the famous Westminster Abbey. And interestingly, in 1851, first a clay model was made, and then in 1854, a plaster model was made, and in 1856, the bronze model was completed. Richard the Lionheart, if you don't know who he was the King of England in the 12th century, a really brave man. He had a reputation as a great military leader, and as we gaze at the statue, we see Richard the Lionheart ready to go into battle, but he's just sitting there on his horse. made of bronze. It depicts this great king on horseback, dressed with mail. You can see the picture there on the screen. Dressed in mail, sword in hand. He's about to go into battle. Now, this statue has suffered. In the winter of 1908 to 1909, it's interesting when you go on, you Google, you see all the different dates. They don't quite correspond, but around that time, the forelegs were damaged with frost. There were some holes in the bronze, and the water got inside, and it froze and damaged the leg. And then during World War II, on the 26th or 27th of September 1940, the sword was damaged when a bomb exploded close by, and the statue was peppered with a shrapnel, and apparently the tail of the horse was damaged. Now, many of us are like that statue. We're ready to go into battle, but we're just standing there. Friends, we need to consolidate and determine to go into battle, to be on mission with God. Why is that? Because God has opened doors right where we are. You know, you don't have to be a missionary and go to Outer Mongolia or the far side of China to be a missionary. In fact, the mission of God starts right in your home. Now, God has opened doors for us to minister and share our faith. And if God has opened doors, then we mustn't shut them. Don't close open doors. God has certainly given us tremendous, tremendous opportunities. Now, Acts 13 marks the third part of the book of Acts. It's about reaching our world for Jesus. Do you remember Acts 1:8? What does Acts 1:8 say? I'm sorry, Arnold isn't here this morning. What does Acts 1:8 say? Who can help me? You'll receive power, and the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, and also Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now it's interesting that one verse gives us the structure of the book of Acts. From verses 1 to 7, you have the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of Jesus, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in Jerusalem. Then you in verses 8 to 12, you have the Acts of the Spirit in Judea and Samaria. The church is growing, the influence, the mission is growing. And then part 3, from verse 13 to 21, it's right around the world to the ends of the earth. Now, if you look at this Antioch church, it's a really interesting church. Look in your Bibles, a really interesting people at least. If you look in verse 1 of our reading, it says, now in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. The prophets proclaimed the word, and the teachers explained it. Barnabas, Simeon, called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manion, who had been brought up with Herod, the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now, this bunch was a really interesting lot of people. Barnabas was a Levite, a priest. He was a Jewish man, which you read about in Acts. Simeon was African. He had a nickname. If you look at that word, Niger, it means black. So we know he was from Africa. Then we had Lucius from Cyrene. He was a Roman with a Latin name. And perhaps, we don't know, but perhaps this was the man who carried the cross of Jesus. We don't know. Exactly the same name. Then we had Manion. This is a Greek name. He was a Hellenist or a Greek Jew. And this man, the Greek's very interesting. He either grew up as a step or a foster brother of Herod Antipas, or he was an intimate friend. The Greek word means the same thing. And these two men, Manion and Herod Antipas, who remembers who Herod Antipas was? He was the guy who put John the Baptist to death, and eventually he was, Jesus sent to him before he was crucified, and he tried him. You've got this man, Manion, you've got Herod Antipas. growing up in the same home. And it's amazing how our two people can go in totally two different directions. One becomes the man who crucifies Jesus, and the other becomes a leader in the Antioch church. Quite incredible. And then lastly, you have Saul. Remember, Saul was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of Christians, and he became a Christian. And these were the leaders of the church, really interesting people, a group of people. And I think when I look across this church, we've got some really interesting people, and I say it positively. We can use interesting in different ways. But we've got some amazing people. We've got doctors, teachers, academics, and so on. But the point of this is that no matter what your background, Jesus wants to work through your life. No matter where you come from, even if you're a persecutor like Saul or grew up with the president, God wants to use you. Now, this church was in a strategic position, would become an ascending church, and we too are in a really important place in the country. We too, in a sense, are ascending church. We are a supporting church, a reaching church. It's very significant that for a number of years, churches have been praying to get into certain closed countries. And you know what's very significant about Pretoria? This city has one of the most embassies in the world. Very significant. That Pretoria has one of the most embassies in any city in the world. And you know, if you reach people that go home and they share the gospel, God has opened up for us an amazing doors. And we need to go through those doors. And then the most important thing as we look at this church at Antioch is their openness to being on mission with God. This church was willing to hear the voice of the Spirit and to move into action. Don't close open doors. And God has given us a lot of open doors. Now the first thing we see in this text, the context of being on mission with God, and that's the guidance of the Holy Spirit. As we've moved through the book of Acts, and I've studied, obviously got to study as I preach and teach and so on, one of the things I've really been struck with is the role of the Spirit in the Christian's life. Have you grasped that Jesus had to leave? We're going to be celebrating Ascension Day in just a few weeks. Jesus had to leave so he could send his Spirit. Friends, have you grasped that God wants to empower us so that we can be on mission with him, and he had to leave to send his Spirit, that his people could be empowered and witness and so on. And the setting of this church is the Holy Spirit is speaking into the life of the church while they were worshipping and praying and fasting. Now, Luke makes this point because it's so important. While they were worshipping, while they were praying as a group of Christians together, while they were fasting, the Spirit speaks into the life of the church. Now, why was that? Well, the Spirit of God spoke into the life of the church while they're worshipping, while they're fasting, while they're praying. And somebody, I quite like this, I read this. This church had to cross the evangelistic Rubicon, this great river of the apostolic church, as they worshipped, as they prayed, as they fasted. And the Holy Spirit first, he spoke while they're worshipping together. This church recognized the holiness, the sovereignty, the awesomeness of God as they were worshiping. And isn't that so true? As we worship, we're just again reminded of who God is. And friends, that's the beginning of mission. I want to just say this aside, that we need to come together as a church to worship. And I better look at the camera when I say this, because there's some folk who've perhaps got into a rut of staying at home and getting up late and watching church or the service in bed. And you know, there's something really, really important. Something spiritual happens when we come together as the people of God and we worship. We must not give up the corporate worship of the church. And certainly there's a temptation during COVID-19 to stay at home. And for some, maybe you need to. But I really want to say to people at home, you need to come back to church. Now, missions exists because God is looking for worshipers. Why do we share our faith? Well, God is worthy to be worshipped. When we pray that Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, what's the next word? Hallowed or holy be your name. We recognize the holiness of God as we worship. Remember Isaiah as he bows down in worship. He's in the temple. He's worshiping God. And as he begins to grasp the awesome holiness of God, he falls down and worships. And he says to God, "Here am I." And he offers his life to God. Why? Because he realized who God was for the first time. You know, we can know who God is, but in a sense we don't know who God is. The Holy Spirit spoke while they were worshiping. He spoke while they were praying. And as we pray, we begin to align ourselves with God's will. We begin to seek God's will. You see, true prayer is really listening. How many of you have sat in a prayer meeting, you're in a circle of chairs, and it's quiet? And you begin to feel awkward. It's embarrassing sometimes when it's silence. But you know, God sometimes speaks into that silence. In fact, when you find the disciples in Acts chapter 1 in the upper room, they're listening for God to speak. They're waiting for the Spirit to come down. They're ready to receive from God. When we pray, we become passionate as we're listening to God. We become passionate about the things that are important, not to us, but what's important to God. What is important to God? That people get saved. I was reading this past week, Matthew 16 and verse 26, and it asks the question, what good shall it be for a man who gains the whole world, but he forfeits his soul? That's the heart of God. And Scripture and prayer go together. As we pray, we read Scripture, and God speaks into our lives and into the life of the church. And that's why it's so important to come together and worship and pray together. The Holy Spirit spoke while they were worshiping, while they were praying, and then while they were fasting. And perhaps fasting is a lost art of the church. But as the church fasted and sought His will, they began to surrender their lives to God. And that's really what fasting is all about. We surrender ourselves to the plans and purposes of God. Now you'll notice as you look at this little text, verse 2, that the Spirit's guidance is specific. The Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul." He says something very specific into the life of the church. We're not sure exactly how he spoke. And the guidance of the Spirit is not just specific, it's particular, verse 2, to the work to which I have called them. The question I ask today for myself and for you is, what does the Spirit want you to do now? You know, it might be a neighbor you've got to know during COVID, and God wants you to speak into their lives and to share the gospel about Jesus. Where does the church, where does the Spirit and Christ want Watercliffe Baptist Church to minister now? Is it in Jerusalem or Judea and Samaria or to the ends of the earth? You see, every church is called by God to do something very, very special. So we need to be asking ourselves, well, where does God want me now? I was thinking of Philip. We read about him right through the book of Acts. First, he was a deacon in the church. He served with Stephen. Remember, Stephen was the first martyr, but he served with Stephen in the Jerusalem church. And then later, as he grew, as his faith grew, he became an evangelist. And he spoke even during the time of persecution. Now, if you think you're having it bad during COVID and lockdown, these guys' lives were at stake, having a tough time. And yet, God began to use that persecution in his plans and his purposes. And I want to say that if you listen to the Spirit of God, nothing takes God by surprise. Not the COVID-19 pandemic, not the lockdown, not people dying. Nothing takes God by surprise. And let me read in Acts 8 that the Spirit guides Philip to Samaria. And then as he listens to the Spirit, it tells us in that chapter that the Spirit of God leads Philip to the desert road. And it's on this road as he's walking there, he knows he needs to be there, that the Spirit speaks again. Acts 8:29, he hears the voice of the Spirit, and the Spirit of God says to him, go to that chariot and stay close by it. And of course you know the story as he shares his faith with the Ethiopian eunuch. And friends, if you're listening, you will hear the voice of the Spirit. I promise you that if you're available to listen, God, the Holy Spirit, will speak into your life. And so the Holy Spirit spoke as they worshipped, as they prayed, as they fasted. And so we see the context of being on mission with God is the guidance of the Spirit of God. The second thing we see in this text is the challenge of being on mission with God. I want you to look down to verse 47 and verse 48 in your Bibles. Verse 47, Acts 13, 47. For this is what the Lord has commanded us. I have made you a light for the Gentiles to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. When the Gentiles heard this, they rejoiced and glorified, and the word glorify means to honor the word of the Lord. And all who were appointed for eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord spread throughout that region. What is the challenge of being on mission with God? It's simply this. I've made you a light to lost people. How many of you have lost people around you? Put up your hands. I see some of you only go to church. Okay, all of us have lost people around us. And God has given us glorious open doors. Amen? Amen. Now, it's interesting that these people, they faced opposition as they went out on their mission. There was opposition, especially from the Jewish residents of various cities and towns that contradict Paul and Barnabas, that stirred up people to oppose them. How many of you have run the comrades? One, two, just two. How many of you have swum what's that mile called? Sorry? The Midmar mile. Put up your hands. That's great. Okay. Now, I'm not going to ask this question to Hans because he's a pretty good swimmer. But who's not such a good swimmer who almost drowned at Midmar? Okay, Richard. Richard was possibly tempted to give up. I remember running once on the Rondebosch Common. Sorry? There you go. This is a good sermon illustration. Amen, brother. I'm glad you gave up. I'll never forget running on the run. I was a sprinter, not a long-distance runner, and my coach was just a little bit too optimistic. And I'd gone round the first lap about two-thirds, and I started getting cramp in my stomach. I was dying, so I feel for you, Richard. I really feel for you. And I had to stop running. I walked the last lap, and I gave up. And you know, sometimes it's like that with missions. We just get discouraged. We want to be on mission with God, but we get discouraged, and there are lots of reasons. I want to share three reasons why Christians get discouraged while they're on mission with God. The first is that they think that it's too specialized. We say to ourselves, well, we need superstars who can fill stadiums. Or we say to ourselves that it's just too time consuming. We're so busy already with our work and our families and all those demands and so on placed on us. Why don't we just pay pastors and missionaries and people to get the job done? Or maybe you think it's too complicated. We need big missions organizations, people who've studied theology, who experts. How did the Christians at Antioch respond? Well, the text tells us they went into the known world. You see, they spent time with Jesus so that his passion would become their passion. First excuse that I mentioned, we maybe feel it's too specialized. We need professionals. In Mark chapter 3, we read that Jesus chose disciples and he designated them as apostles. You see, the church at Antioch were ordinary people who had a heartbeat for Jesus. Let me say that again. In Antioch, the church there were very ordinary people who had a heartbeat for Jesus. Not everyone went far away like Paul and Barnabas, but Jesus' passion became their passion, and they were united in sending out Barnabas and Paul. The second excuse is that it's too time-consuming. I want to ask you, how many of you watch DSTV or Showmax, or you're on Facebook? It's amazing when I wake up in the morning and I sometimes have a glimpse at Facebook and I see that member's been at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock and 5 o'clock and I wonder when they're sleeping at night, playing games. How many young people spend more than 2 hours a day, I won't ask you, okay, on your cell phone playing games? Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we know it so well. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am always with you to the very ends of the age." Now, Jesus in this passage, he didn't say if you're a professional or if you're a missionary or a pastor or an elder. He simply says in verse 19, go make disciples. Now you might be wondering why I'm quoting this verse, and I'm doing that because the Greek is very interesting in verse 19. It says actually, literally, as you are going. So as you're going to work, or spending time at work, you need to share about Jesus. As you're at the shop at Pick and Pay and you meet a friend, you say something about Jesus. As you go to school and you're mixing with fellow students and the opportunity arises, you share about Jesus. The third reason we sometimes give is it's too complicated. We tell ourselves it's just too complicated. I want to tell you, remind you of something. Do you know that the Titanic was built by experts and the Ark was built by Moses? Sorry, Noah. I'm glad you're listening. Okay. I was checking to see if you're listening. But the point is this. God can do more through an amateur than a reluctant expert. You see, the complications of missions did not discourage this church at Antioch. 20 years later, Paul would write to his protege Timothy, 2 Timothy 4:7, "I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. And in this very chapter, chapter 13, verse 22, there's an epitaph to David. God testified concerning him, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." Isn't that amazing? Will that be said about your life? "I have found Paul or Marlene or Arumi, whoever it is, a person after my own heart. That person will do everything that I want them to do in their life." What are you saying to yourself? Too specialized. It's too time consuming. It's too complicated. Friends, I want to say this morning, don't close doors that Jesus and the Spirit has opened. Don't close open doors. The third and last thing we see in this passage is the call of being on mission with God. In verse 2 it says, "Set apart for me Paul and Barnabas." And in one sense there is a special call to certain people to become missionaries and teachers and staff at churches and so on. But in another sense, there's a call to all of us. I've already quoted Matthew 28, 18 to 20. "Go make disciples of all nations." I want you to turn to Acts chapter 16, this page on to chapter 16 and verse 9. There in that passage is the Macedonian call. It's a well-known call. It's nighttime and Paul probably is in bed and he has a vision. Acts 16, verse 9. "During the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, 'Come over to Macedonia and help us.'" And friends, that call is our call. You see, God is speaking into our lives and he's putting in front of us people and they're begging, "Come over and help us. Come over and help us." And that's a call to all of us. Just a few verses later in that same chapter, Acts 16, in verse 11 to 15, there's a wonderful story about Lydia, who was a businesswoman who was converted to Jesus. We find Paul and Barnabas, and Luke is there with them. He's writing the story, he's recording the story, and they have a God moment. How many of you experienced God moments? Isn't it great to experience a God moment? Well, these men, they experience a God moment. They'd gone down to the river to pray outside the city gates. They wanted to find a quiet spot to pray to the Lord. And when they go down to pray, they find a group of women sitting at the riverside. And what's significant about the story is how God works. The text records this in the heart of this woman called Lydia. The most important part of the story is recorded in verse 15, the second part of verse 15. And it says there, "The Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message." Right there and then, if you read the context, this woman responds to the word of God, the gospel. She makes a decision for Christ and she's baptized in the river. Right there and then. Take note. Okay. How many of you believe that Jesus or God or the Spirit opens people's hearts? Do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus comes or the Spirit comes and he opens people's hearts like he did with Lydia? Friends, I want to say to you, don't close open doors. Don't close open doors. You see, Jesus opens closed hearts. Do you really believe that? Because if you did, you'd spend time with people sharing about Jesus. James Buchanan, he speaks about bars that shut doors. Bars that keep people from Jesus. And as I imagine this, an old maybe castle, and there's a thick wooden door, and across the back is a bar, so it keeps the door closed. And don't we see these sort of bars in people's lives? The bar of ignorance. Mark 14:12 says that, so that they may ever be seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. You know, some people just don't understand about Jesus. They're ignorant about the gospel message. There's a bar of ignorance. There's a bar of unbelief. Hebrews chapter 3 verse 12. See to it, brothers and sisters, that none of you have a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Some people just simply, they won't believe, they can't believe, and this passage calls it sin. There's a bar of enmity against God. Romans 8:7, the man that is governed by the flesh or worldliness is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. People simply hate God, and I'm sure you've met people like that. They see God as an enemy. The bar of presumption and pride, Psalm 10 verse 4. In his pride, the wicked man does not seek God. In all his thoughts, there is no room for God. You met a person like that? Not at all interested in God. There's absolutely no room in his heart or his mind for God. The bar of discouragement and despair. Jeremiah 18:12, those who are doing the Old Testament survey with us will know this. They're going into exile. They've lost everything, their homes, their work, everything. And Jeremiah 18:12 says, but they will reply, it's no use. Ever been there? You're in trouble, you've got a problem, and somebody suggests something, and you just say, it's no use, this is it. No hope. They will reply, it's no use. We will continue with our own plans. We will all follow the stubbornness of our evil hearts. The bar of discouragement and despair. The bar of unwillingness. John 5 and verse 40. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. Jesus offers us life, and the people say, no, we're not interested. The bar of worldly mindedness, Mark 4:19. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and they choke the word, making it unfruitful. In other words, they hear the gospel message, but all these things are on their minds about, you know, money and work and making more money and so on, and they just don't have time for the gospel of Jesus. The last one, the bar of bad habits, I could go on. John 3:19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, speaking of Jesus. But the people love darkness instead of light, because their deeds were evil. Those are all the bars, and there are lots more of them. But I want to ask you a question as we reflect on all these bars that keep people away from Jesus. Do you believe that Jesus opens doors? Do you believe that God can take that bar away and throw it out the way and the doors can be flung open? I want to say to you that if you believe that, you will pray for that. You will pray that God would begin to remove the spiritual blindness and arrogance and pride and all these things, and begin to work in people's lives. And friends, that's why we've got this outreach, Pray and Go, which we are starting this next week. And I want to challenge you, you don't have to speak to one person. All you've got to do is on your Sunday afternoon walk, after you've gone home, after you've joined us for the social or whatever it is, or had lunch, when you go for your afternoon stroll, that you stand outside our heart, and you outside our house at least, and you say, Lord, I want to pray for this home. If they don't know you, that you'd remove this spiritual blindness and open the eyes to Jesus and who he is and the fact that he gives us life. And then you take a card out and you stick it in their box and you're basically telling them somebody's prayed for them. And if they want to make contact with the church, they can do that. Now, there are two types of cards. There are cards with out the line. It's got the contact of the church and the pastors, and they can phone us up. If you're really brave, there's another card where you can write your name and your cell phone, and people can contact you. But if you don't want to do that, that's just fine. There are two types of cards. And I want to challenge you. I want to challenge groups, first of all, life groups. That you sit down next Wednesday or Thursday or Tuesday or Monday when you meet, and you get together and you say, right, Richard, you're going to visit, you're going to pray for 10 people in this coming month. And Sandy, you're going to pray for 10 people, and you're going to pray for 10 people. We've got 10 people in our group, so 10 times 10 equals 100. That's our group's goal. 100 homes we want to pray for. Or if you're on your own and you don't go to a group, is to say, you know what, I'm going to pray for 5 people. I'm not going to kill myself. And you commit to doing that. Or maybe you jog in the morning at 5 o'clock in the morning, and you jog and pray and jog and pray and pray for people. Just remember where you jog or walk, because we'd like to know. You can SMS to myself or let the office know where you've jogged and walked. But friends, do you believe that God can open hard hearts? I want to close with a statement. Are you a statue? You've got a sword in your hand. You're made of bronze. You're ready. But you're just standing there. Are you a statue, or are you going to be a statement for God? Don't close open doors. Friends, don't close doors that Jesus has opened around you. But rather pass through that door and see what God does. Let us pray. Lord, we believe that you're a great God. Father, we believe that you open doors. Lord, we think of that vision of Ezekiel as he looked over the valley of dry bones, and as he prayed, the flesh came onto his bones and a large army was aroused. And Father, we realize that you turn stony hearts into hearts that love you. And so, Father, we come this morning and we want to ask that you'd use our simple prayers to begin to work in the city and beyond the city. Friends, as we bowed, won't you offer yourself to God to pray and to go and to pray? Won't you say, Lord Jesus, as I've listened to this service, I feel challenged to maybe even reach 10 families or 20 families or 100 families if you really fit. Won't you make that commitment right now? Lord, I want to reach so many people for you. I want to see open doors and open hearts and bars being removed and people being freed by the Spirit of God in answer to prayer. And I'm offering myself to pray. Won't you make that commitment right now as our heads are bowed? As we bowed, maybe somebody else, or maybe at home watching. Maybe you've got that heart that's got a bar across the door. Maybe you've got a hard heart. But God is tugging at your heart this morning. And you realize what you need is a soft heart, a heart that's open to the Lord Jesus Christ. Won't you pray with me this morning? Lord, I know I've got a hard heart. Father, I realize I've got a bar across that door to my openness to you. Won't you remove that hard heart that doesn't believe, that has no space for you? Father, I want to become a child of God, a follower of Jesus, one who hears the voice of the Spirit of Jesus. Won't you make me a child of God? Won't you pray this morning? I want to accept you as both my Savior from sin and Lord of my life, the one who guides and leads my life. Lord, I offer myself to you. Father, we pray for those who need to come to you. Won't you give them a great understanding of who you are and the fact that you breathe life into our lives. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you that you are speaking to us. Lord, that you called this church like you called the church at Antioch to go out into the world. Be it in Jerusalem, be it in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Maybe God is speaking to you about offering your life to him. Whether it's here in Pretoria or in our Judea and Samaria, a bit further away or to the ends of the earth, won't you listen to the Spirit of God speaking to you right now? Father, I pray that you'd establish this day in the life of our church, in the life of our people. May it be a turning point as we begin to trust you for more things. We pray this all in your precious name. Amen.